Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we read these words. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Last week, we discovered our hope realized in part in the form of that child born in Bethlehem. This week, we'll look at the peace of our Heavenly Father in giving this child turned man. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, we've already read this, but let's just read verse 6 again together if you would. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So recently when we were in Salt Lake City, we went as a family to the zoo. And I want to share with you from that experience one of the scariest moments I've had in my life in a long time. We went down to, they have their silverback gorilla. I don't know if you know what a silverback gorilla is, but they have a silverback gorilla down there at Hogo Zoo. And it was pretty cool. We went into the gorilla house there. They were inside because of being winter and things of that nature. But we went into the house to look at this creature, and it was a beautiful, beautiful sight to see, and it was an amazing thing to see. And the silverback male that they have there, his name is Husani. And so he was kind of sitting towards the back of his enclosement, I guess is the best word I can come up with. He was kind of sitting at the back of his enclosement there. And so I went up like every fool does, and I went up to the glass, put my face against the glass, and began to tap. And I was actually, you know, I just wanted to kind of him to look up at us so we could all see him clearly and stuff. And sure enough, he did. He looked up at us. He moved forward a couple feet, picked up a bucket, and began to tap on his bucket. I was like, wow, that's cool. He's responding to me. This is awesome. So what did I do? Continue to tap. And we were back and forth. I'd stop. He would stop. We'd continue down the path, and we'd just keep doing this. And it went on for a couple minutes. I thought, this is awesome. We're communicating. We're finally making a connection here with the gorilla. I don't know why I was so excited about that idea, but I was. And so I was really excited about this. When all of the sudden, Husani threw that bucket with all his might right at the window. Had the window not been there, it would have taken out my head. And he threw it right at the window. Then he charged the glass. Pounded on it like you kind of imagine King Kong, right? Just pounded on that glass right in front of me and right at my head, and I stumbled back. I didn't fall, although I think it's partly because I was frozen, and I just fell back a couple steps, and I was just like, I mean, my heart was blah, 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 and I was so freaked out. And he was yelling. I don't know if they yell. I mean, he was growling, whatever you want to call it. Right? And oh, man, I'll tell you what, I was scared. I am a man. I tell you that because I didn't flee. I was petrified, so I couldn't. But nonetheless, I as I fell back, I finally stopped there, kind of towards as far away from the window as I could get. I stopped because there was another wall, and I stopped and I looked up, and right next to where I'd literally been standing, there's this huge sign. I mean, probably this big, if not bigger, that says, please do not tap on the glass. Husani gets very angry. And I thought to myself, well, where was that guidance in a moment ago? Well, it was right there for me. I just didn't pay attention to it, did I? I'm going to talk to you this morning about the idea that sometimes we have the guide, the counsel, sitting right next to us. We just don't take the time to look at it. We just don't take the time to look at it. So, let's begin in verse 6. Here we run into this word. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Notice there's a comma there. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oftentimes when we read that verse, what we have a tendency to do is we put Wonderful and Counselor together, don't we? We don't even need to necessarily do that, but oftentimes when we read that, we'll go, Wonderful Counselor, and then we'll pause. But it's Wonderful then Counselor. And this is important, and there's nothing in the scriptures by accident, and it's important to understand that this is written this way. In particular, we understand the word wonderful, and the Greek, is the pele, it just simply means a miracle. And that's what we talked about last week, didn't we? The miracle of this child who was born. And I don't need to go through all the details of how miraculous it is that a child was born in Bethlehem, that was born to a virgin. I don't need to point out the miracle that the fact that God incarnate chose to come in the flesh as a baby born in a manger. I don't need to point those miracles out to us. We're all aware of those miracles. But there's one miracle that we often forget, and I want us to remember as we continue to look down our path this morning together. I'm not going to spend much time on wonderful, but I want us to remember this one miracle. The miracle in the fact that this child came, and the miracle in the fact that God came in the flesh as a child born in Bethlehem unto Mary and Joseph, the miracle that really happened in that moment is in the birth of that child, he took and made the opportunity now for dead people to come alive. That's what he was doing. That's what he was here for. How do I know that? And that is a miracle that's still happening to this day. Turn me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, when you get there, look at verse 8 with me if you would. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, we read these words. And we're going to read down through verse 15. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." I want to pause there for 1 second. Do you hear that warning that he's giving to us here? He says, beware lest any man spoil you. That means to ruin you, to bring you to ruin, in other words, through what? Philosophy, let's try it in English, philosophy, and vain deceit after what? The traditions of men. Now, I'm going to just pause here for a second. This is not what I want to spend my time on this morning, but I want you to understand that in this warning of what we're getting right now just in that verse, I want you to understand that he is predicting what was going to happen in the church. And I say that because we understand that the world has vain philosophy and has vain deceit, and the world has all sorts of traditions of men that they want us to follow, like evolution and so on and so forth. But notice he is writing, and this is the one thing we have to remember, the word of God was written to believers. So where are we going to run into these people? And he says, beware lest any man, what, deceive you, if you would put it this way, spoil you, to ruin you, through the philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. I can't tell you how much mail I receive at the church here about, well, you need to do this. You want to grow a big church, you want to do this, you got to do this, you got to be doing these things like this. All these vain philosophies. And where do they get these ideas from? Well, they get them from, if I can put it to you this way, the so-called learned men of the world. The men who grew big businesses and so on and so forth. I'm not about growing a big business. I'm not even about growing a big church. I just want to be about serving a big God. That's it. And so I tell you that just on a side note, but as we continue down this path, he goes on from there, and he says in verse 9, he says what? He says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So understand that in Christ, right there, if you're ever looking for a verse that says Christ is God, there it is. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All the fullness. There was nothing missing. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Notice what it's saying here. He took you who were dead, buried, you were gone in sins. He made you alive by himself, Jesus Christ, and his death. That's what you have the opportunity to do. That's what makes it such a wonderful thing that happened in that manger. Because had the child not been born, had Christ not come, had God not allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, neither would our sins have been nailed there. That is what makes that such a miraculous thing. Now, I want to also bear in mind that he could have started over, couldn't he? He could have. We're talking about the God of all creation. He could have started over. And most of us, when we, I'll give you a prime example. You know, I'm building something, and I get to a point where, I won't lie, I'm not very good at building things on paper in the sense I write them out. I have a tendency just to build things off of my mind. And the way my mind looks at it and the way that it comes out oftentimes look way different from each other. And so sometimes I'll get to a point where I'm working on something and I'll get to a point where I realize what I'm doing is not going to work. And I'm forced to basically tear it all down and start again. But our God got to a point and knew he was going to get to a point where what was going on was not going to work. And rather than tear it all down and start all over again, he did what? He gave us Jesus. He gave us Jesus. He gave us himself that we might become that new creature and that new creation in him, that we might be forgiven. So herein lies that miracle of this Christ child born unto us in that manger. But now back in our text, I want to look at the passage or the next word, if I can put it to you that way, that I want to spend the bulk of our time on this morning, actually probably the remaining part of our time on together. Not only was he wonderful, a miracle, a thing to behold, an amazing thing, he is a counselor. He's a counselor. Now, we all understand what a counselor is, right? As a matter of fact, if you're in high school or in college, oftentimes you'll get a counselor assigned to you, but usually the name says something before that, doesn't it? It says, which is funny because it's a redundant statement, but it usually says something like guidance counselor. And you know what the word counselor literally means? To be a guide. So to say guidance counselor is like saying guide, as opposed to just the guide, I guess. But the truth of the matter is this is what our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came down in this creation to become as well. Not only was he that miracle in our lives, but now he is that counselor in our lives. He's that guide, if you would allow me to put it to you that way, in our lives. This is what I want to look at this morning. We've both learned that he had been a counselor to us in the past, but I want us to remember that he was a counselor at the beginning as he is today and will be for always. Christ started his ministry in the earliest of ages. Even in his own earthly ministry, he started being a counselor and a guide, didn't he? Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, if you would. Luke chapter 2. We're not going to read the birth account, but in Luke chapter 2, picking up at verse 40, we read something about who this king was that came, who this child was that came. He was a counselor even from the youngest of age, and he continues to be a counselor today. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, we read these words. It says, and the child grew. I'm sorry, here's still the pages. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. Now, don't think that Joseph and Mary were bad parents. They traveled in large groups. They probably just assumed he was with a cousin or somebody like that hanging out. Okay? But they travel on, Jesus isn't with them. And then verse 4, because that's what it says in verse 4, they supposing him to be with the other company, they went a day's journey, they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean the physicians, it's those learned men, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. All that heard this child at 12 years old, this God incarnate in the flesh, listening, sitting and listening to him, as he asked them, answered, and they asked them questions, they reasoned amongst themselves, and then he would respond in his understanding and answer them. And notice what it says there. They were astonished, that is to be amazed by his answer or his responses, if I can put it to you that way. Why would his response have been so different about what they may have come up with? Well, if you can imagine it this way, here's the difficulty. That the counsel of God has always been different than the counsel of men, hasn't it? This is why if you're out seeking counseling, and I'm telling you this, brother and sister in Christ right now, as a warning. If you're out seeking counseling from the world, understand that you're not getting the counsel of God. But if you seek out the counsel of God, and I have no difficulty, some become biblical counselors, I understand that. If they're taking you to the Word of God, and the Word of God is the counsel that you're going to receive, you're going to hear from God at that point. And then you'll be astonished by the answers. Like, for example, let me just give you one biblical principle that is a different counsel than what you might receive in the world. All right? You're having a lot of difficulties with people in your life. And what does the world tell you to do? Well, either cut them out, ignore them, but just focus on yourself. You need to take some time for yourself. This is what you hear all the time, don't you? You know what the Lord says? Go out and serve them. Go out and give to them. Go out and provide for them. Why? Because putting yourself in a humble state below those who you would kind of call your enemies puts you in a place where you have to go, Lord, why? Well, because you'll learn to appreciate and love that person. And if at the very least you'll be humble, you'll learn how to understand that you don't need all the admiration of the world, all the affections of the world. All you really want is the admiration and the affection of your Savior. I mean, that's just a different counsel, isn't it? Just as an example. But here we have this 12-year-old boy sitting in the temple now, giving answers, giving counsel, if I can put it to you this way, to learned men. I'm going to be honest with you. All right? I would rather, when I'm having a difficult time, have a 5-year-old come to me and share a Bible verse to encourage me than any great philosopher of this world. I would rather have the Word of God. And we know the problem is it seems like whenever men get involved and try to get in the way of the counsel of God, we mess it up, don't we? This is why, and this is why when you go to anybody for help, I understand we don't always pull out our Bible, but I hope that when you go to talk to somebody about what's going on in your life, they're willing to take you to the Word of God. And if they don't have the answer in the Word of God, then maybe they'll find somebody who does have the answer in the Word of God. But the truth of the matter is, pray with them, at least. That's the most benefit we could possibly do for each other, is pray with each other. But when you sit there and go, well, I read this book once. Oprah told me. All right, when you do those things, you know what you're doing? You're now dispelling the counsel of God, the counsel of men, into something where it doesn't belong. The counsel of men does not belong in the hearts of Christians. The counsel of God does. But this is what we run into, and we see this, and we know that men have always gotten in the way of what God was designing or counseling or trying to do, don't we? And by the way, we're not alone in this endeavor. I want you to understand that. Even Moses himself fell in this regard. Turn to me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. You'll remember this story, at least I hope you'll remember this story, and I'll expound a little bit upon it. But Numbers chapter 20, and when you get there, go to verse 7 with me, and we'll see how men sometimes get in the way of what God designed or counsel would be, don't they? Numbers chapter 7, and let's look up, once you get there, Numbers chapter 20, excuse me, verse 7. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 12. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink." Now pause there for 1 second. Here's what's happened. You'll remember they came to this rock before when they were in the desert, and the Israelites began, "What, did you bring us out to the desert to let us die of thirst?" And so the Lord, Moses prayed to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Go over to that rock and strike it with your rod." And the rock split in twain, and water flowed from it. And they were all filled and satisfied with water. Here they are, they come back to the same place. "We're so thirsty, what are we going to do?" And God says to Moses, "Go back to this rock and speak to it, and water will come forth from it." Now let's see what Moses chooses to do instead. As we continue down, picking it up now, at verse 10 is where we left off, or verse 9 is where we left off. "And Moses took the rod, and from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore shall ye not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them." What happens in this story? What happens in this scenario? Moses and Aaron are supposed to go to the rock and speak it. That's what God literally told them to do. Go to the rock and speak unto it, and the water will come forth. But Moses is upset. He's angry, isn't he? He's like, what's the matter with you people? Don't you get this yet? You ever get that feeling in your own hearts? What is the matter with you? I mean, the answer's right there. And so he gets mad at them, and what does he choose to do? He chooses to take matters into his own hand. I used the rod last time. I want to let them know that they're just rebellious people. They're just wicked people. And give me the water. And the Lord says, you didn't represent me right, Moses. I told you to speak. Now, we can go on. We could have a complete study this morning about this idea, where we understand that this rock was to represent the Lord Jesus Christ from where the living waters would flow. He was smote once, and the waters continue to flow for anyone who asks, right? Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. So we understand that representation there. But what was the problem? Moses wanted to do it Moses' way. And Moses allowed Moses' emotions, if I can put it this way, Moses allowed his humanity to get in the way, didn't he? Of God's counsel. God said, speak. And Moses smote. Now, there's another little principle I want you to understand here. God can work outside of men's mistakes. God still gave them water, didn't he? So even if you go to somebody who gives you bad counsel, God can still work outside of that. But I'm going to tell you right now, if they're doing what the Lord says to do and they're following what the Word of God says to say and what the Lord has spoken unto us, then you know that the counsel you're going to receive is going to be right. But if they're just giving you something from their own hip, well, you know what I think you should do? I would just tie your teenagers up in the closet until they turn 18 and let them go. I mean, I'm just being ridiculous in that notion. You guys understand that. But the truth of the matter is, this is kind of what the counsel of the world does, doesn't it? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I remember as a child that it seemed like no parent I knew had a problem understanding the concept that children need actual corporal punishment, discipline. I mean, even the schools had it. I remember one of my principals had a stick in his office, a paddle, not a stick, I shouldn't call it a stick. It had a paddle in his office that had holes in it. I only got it once. That's all I needed. All right, once I got out of that school, yes, my behavior didn't change. I behaved while I was under that punishment, didn't I? Okay, but the truth of the matter is this, guys. The world used to understand that, didn't they? And look at the society we built when we had that. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand there are people who are abusive. There are men who take that way too far and who will get after their children and hit their children or whatever the case may be because of anger instead of dealing with it in the right way. I understand that. I'm not taking away that there's abuse out there. All right? You and I could have great conversations about that if you want to. But what I am telling you is this. Now what are we told to do? Well, what you do is you just put them in the corner and you look at them. Do you know what you did? Yeah, I knew I did something that I'm not going to get hurt for. That's what I know. Right? Or we take away something from them. That's it. No more cell phone. Give it to me. What's that teaching them? What is it going to teach them to do? It'd be more deceptive. But I guarantee you, we take the rod to them at whatever age they are, and all of a sudden they're going to go, whoa, there's something wrong with this situation here. That hurts. Yeah, your child may eventually get big enough. Just call more of us. I'm just kidding you, okay? But the truth of the matter is this, the problem is if we don't start when they're children, by the time they get to be about 5-6 years old, they're running around the church like nobody's business, doing whatever they want to do, hanging from the chandeliers, and everybody goes, I did that cute! No, actually it's not. And you know what's worse is when that child gets to be 18, 19 years old, it's going to be even uglier. That's the problem. That's the difficulty. I don't know why I'm going down that road. I apologize. Anyway, the truth of the matter is this. Men get in the way. When we do our own ideas and we come up with our own counsel, right? Well, what's the new rod? Well, the new rod is to reward good behavior, ignore bad behavior. That's a good one, right? That's a good one. The new rod is this. This is what the new rod is that we're supposed to correct our children with. When they do something good, you just praise them, give them everything they want, and you tell them how wonderful they are. When they do something you don't want them to do, you just kind of act like nothing happened. No big deal. Watch them walk into the pits of hell because all they want is the rewards in life. The enemy can offer them the goods of this world at some point. Anyway, so we see here we have a counselor like never before. Turn with me to John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8. Let's look at a new counsel, a new type of counsel the Lord did with these people. Men were always misrepresenting the Lord. And we seem to make a narrow way impossible. I was talking to somebody about this the other day, and this is what he wanted to encourage me. And one of the things about when people find out you're a pastor, and if they happen to be a believer, they want to give you the most amount of wisdom that they've come up with on their own lately. And this is what he says to me the other day, and it was right. He was right. He goes, well, here's the problem. He goes, is the churches nowadays are making the way too wide. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, all you got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm like, that's scriptural. I'm like, that's a pretty narrow way, if you ask me. I think a wide way to say that all roads lead to heaven. I said, here's the problem. You're making the narrow way even narrower. Why? Because you're saying you got to follow this rule and that rule and blah, 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 blah. You're making the narrow way impossible is what you're doing. Now, I'm not saying that as Christians we shouldn't desire to walk in a way that would be pleasing to our Lord, but here's the truth of the matter is, why are we always trying to make a narrow way impossible? John chapter 8, read verses 1 through 11. You'll be familiar with this story. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have it to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it began being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I'm going to pause there for 1 second now. Look at this counsel. You who are without sin, cast that first stone. Go ahead. Have at. But Moses said, but the Bible says, well, take the whole counsel of God. Don't just take one thing. Right? This is what we do. We take one little thing and we make that our pet project. Take the whole counsel of God. This woman was caught in adultery. Was she supposed to be stoned? Yes, she was. By who? Those who had the right to do so. And nobody did. Talk about a new counsel. That is, by the way, that if anybody ever tells you that our God is an angry God and an unloving God, take them to that passage right there. I'm serious. Take him to that story right there and say, tell me how Jesus Christ is not a loving, loving Savior. Because here was a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, just the woman. Apparently she was all by herself. I'm not sure how that works, but anyway, all by herself, and she's supposed to be stoned. And our Savior says what? Says, you who have the right to do so, go ahead, stone her. I mean, I'm paraphrasing obviously there, but that's what he said, isn't it? He said, fine, you have the right to stone her because you're perfect, go ahead, stone her. And then we get to the most beautiful part of this whole story, in my opinion. He says this to her. It says in verse 10, and when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, and I love that, none but the woman. It was just her and him now, wasn't it? None but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Talking about amazing new counsel. And by the way, this counsel that we see in him is the same as it is today. But his counsel has always been the same. Did Moses not go to heaven? No. How do we know that? Because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, wasn't he? Moses was in heaven, but we just read a story where Moses blatantly disobeyed God. That's sin, by the way. That's a transgression. That's what that means. So why does Moses get to heaven when he sins and nobody else does? Because our God has always been a loving God, a God, kind God. There were consequences for his sin. He didn't get to enter into the promised land, but it didn't mean that he did not, that he lost, if I can put it this way, that he lost his salvation, did he? He didn't. What an amazing counsel. But so much of the church, so much of the people in the world want to go on and start telling people, well, yeah, but you know what? You're probably not saved. Yeah, you know what? I don't think you're saved. Yeah, you know what? Who are you to judge my salvation? There's one that judges me. Now, I will tell you this. You can't get sweet water from a bitter fountain. So if all I see coming from your life is sin and bitterness and anger and blah, 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 I have a real hard time believing that the sweetness of my Savior resides in. And I would warn you that way, and that's exactly how I'd say it to you. I'd say, you know what? The way you're living, I don't see the Savior coming out. But I'm not going to tell them they're condemned. Our Lord himself says right there, neither do I condemn thee. Before we move past this text, so let's read a little further. Read verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay. I say that because there are many preachers nowadays. I actually, that same gentleman I was talking to was kind of talking to me about being a hellfire and damnation preacher. I'm like, wow. Really? Well, first of all, hellfire is real, and damnation is real. And if you're worried about hellfire and damnation, then you don't know my Savior. I'm not going to tell you you're going to hell unless you don't believe in him. But I'm not going to tell you you're going to heaven because you tell me you believe in him. That's between you and him. I'll tell you how you can get there. But the choice is between you two. But the point of the matter is this. Look what he says there in verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that what? Followeth me shall not walk in darkness. If you're following after the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's an amazing thing about light. I think I've shared this illustration with you guys before, but because I have these right here, I'm going to play with them. And so I have nothing better to play with right now, okay? We can assume the fact that I have these clothes together and they actually fit pretty well together that it's pretty dark in there, don't we? I mean, wouldn't you assume there's probably darkness on the inside there? I mean, at least the most very shadowy, right? Or at least. So here we go. You guys ready? I'm going to turn the lights off. Doesn't work, does it? Why? Because the darkness which is in cannot overtake the light. And if you're walking in the light, if you're following after Jesus Christ, you're not going to enjoy and walk in darkness. That's the point. And this is what he says to that same woman, doesn't he? He says, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. What's he saying? Now walk after me. Follow after me. And we could get into a study about walking, meaning to tread all about, be occupied with, spend your time in. I'm not saying that anyone who is sitting here this morning is sinless. All right? But we're forgiven if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as his child, you no longer walk in darkness. You now have the light. That is the best counsel we could ever hear, by the way. Did you know that? You want to hear the best counsel you can ever hear? Is if you are a child of God, you no longer are forced to walk in darkness. You now have the light. You have the option to not walk in darkness. As a matter of fact, as a child of God, if you want to walk in darkness, you have to choose to do so. Because the light is with you. And just like when I opened up those plates, the darkness didn't overtake it. Neither can you come to me and say, I was just so overwhelmed by the darkness, I had to fall. Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you, nope, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The light can overcome. You fell because you desired to satisfy your flesh. That's why. That's it. No excuses. And I never make an excuse for my sin. And that's why I always tell you guys that, like, even in our family, we have the rule about when we apologize, we don't get to use the word but, do we? Okay, when I repent to the Lord, when I have fallen, I don't get to go, Lord, I wouldn't have fallen, but you put that person in my path. No. No temptation has overtaken thee that is greater than, or I'm getting those two things mixed up. Sorry. God has never allowed anything to come in your life. I'm paraphrasing here, but you'll never be tempted beyond that which you can handle. There we go. I'm getting there slowly but surely. All right? He's going to give you a way of escape as well, it says in that same passage. So what? That person steps in your path and goes, hey, you know what? I'm going to watch this. Why don't you come hang out with me? No, I'm good. You have a way of escape. Even in your job, you have a way of escape. And what I mean by that is this, is I remember when I used to have a job that one of the places that we had our Christmas party at was right next to a bar. Everybody was going over to the bar. And when everybody went over to the bar, you know where I went? Home. Time for me to go. Yeah, I got accused of being a fuddy-duddy on Monday. Where'd you go? We didn't even see you. You didn't see anything after 10 more minutes. Don't worry about it. You know, I mean, but the truth of the matter is we always have a way of escape, don't we? The problem is if we don't want to pull the escape hatch. Oftentimes we're like, yeah, but that looks really tempting. Wednesday night we were talking about sweet treats that tempt you. I'm not going to tell you which one tempts me because I got really nasty looks that night. Like it was not a good thing to be tempted by, I guess. So we'll use the example of cheesecake. Some of you have a hard time walking by cheesecake, don't you? So, but the Lord always provides a way of escape. There's a trash can everywhere. Just joking. But the truth of the matter is that the Lord always provides us a way of escape, guys. And this is what we need to understand. And so the greatest counsel we have right here in this moment, and what we just read is this, is that you are walking in the light now. You are no longer bound by darkness. You're not stuck in the darkness. You can now walk in light. And by doing so, having received the Savior as your Savior, as receiving this child now born in Bethlehem as your God and King, you no longer are bound by the darkness. You are now in the light. He resides in you. And therefore, he says to you this morning, brother and sister, like he did to this woman, I don't condemn thee. Go and sin no more. First John chapter 3, verse 18. I know why that gentleman accused me of being hellfire and damnation, by the way. I get a little excited about the Word of God, I won't lie. I get a little excited about wanting to live for my Savior. And I want you guys to get excited about it as well. If there's one thing, as a matter of fact, one of the conversations I've had a lot with a lot of people lately, if there's one thing that just drives me nuts is when Christians walk around like we have to be all sullen and can't laugh and have a good time and enjoy each other's company. Are you kidding me? God gave us the gift of laughter. Let's use it. So, I mean, even if we're laughing at the wrong thing, look at Sarah. She laughed when God told her she was going to be pregnant. I would have cried. If God came to Chandra right now and said she was pregnant, I'd be like, First John chapter 3, I'm sorry. Thinking of verse 18, let's read through verse 24. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do these things that are pleasant in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Listen to those sweet words. If your heart condemns you, greater is your God than your own heart. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and your heart wants to condemn you, he's telling you, I don't. Go and sin no more. That's what it's saying. I'm paraphrasing a little bit there, but that's what he's telling us, isn't it? Even if your own heart comes out and says, how could you possibly be saved? A saved person wouldn't do that. Just like that 12-year-old boy sitting on the steps in the temple was teaching them a new counsel, so God is teaching you one this morning. Even if your own heart condemns you, greater is he. And if I can put it to you this way, this is what he's saying to you. I don't condemn thee. go and sin no more. What an amazing counsel. And if our God, the God of all creation, the God of the universe, the God of everything, is willing to look at you individually as his child and say, I don't condemn thee, go and sin no more, why would you ever allow a pastor or a friend tell you you're condemned? Your spouse, I don't care who. Why would you let anybody else condemn you? When the God of all creation doesn't condemn you, if you are his child, you are not condemned. Now, does that mean we're free to go out and sin? No, it means we're free from sin. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? We're not free to sin, we're free from sin. We no longer have to sin. See, before we know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to sin. You have no other choice. That is who you are. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, but he has quickened us together with himself. He has made us alive again by himself. We no longer have to sin. We no longer have to sin. That is sweet counsel. That is such amazing counsel. Because it goes right to the heart of the issue, your own. That's the thing I love about that counsel. I can be honest with you, nobody has condemned me more than my own heart ever has. Because I know Brian. Do you know what I mean when I say that? I know what's wrong with Brian. I know what's the matter with Brian. I mean, yeah, on the outside, he's all that and a bag of chips, but on the inside, he got some struggles, doesn't he? I mean, I know Brian. And when my heart comes to me and says, how could you possibly be? By the way, I want you guys to understand something. You want to know one of the places that I get that the most? Sunday mornings when I'm sitting up in my office. You're about to go do what? Who do you think you are? And you'll notice I'm all about, Lord, don't let this be Brian. Remove me and let your servant, your spirit teach, because I am just your servant. I don't want to get in the way. There are many men who are like, Lord, just get out of the way and let me do what I want to do. Listen to that sweet counsel. And look what it says. If our heart condemns us, then what he also does he do with us? He gives us the Spirit to help counsel us as well. That's what he says there, right? In verse 24, he says, and we know that he abideth in us the Spirit which he hath given us. Now he has given us the Spirit to help what? To help counsel us. And remember what counsel is to guide, isn't it? Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're doing okay on time. So you just have to kill his cake faster, that's all. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. Listen to this. He gave us his Spirit to help counsel us, to be our guide, if I put it this way. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 14. We read those exact words. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That is the Spirit of God. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. By the way, I could put in the word counsel, into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of God, which resides in you, has come to be your guide and your counselor. He's going to lead you into all truth. So what is truth? What is the truth he's going to guide us into? You're right there. Look over chapter 17. And let's just read verses 14 through 19 together. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 19. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even if I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What is the Spirit going to guide us into? All truth. What is all truth? The word of God. If you come into an area in your life or anybody else's life that goes contrary to what the Word of God teaches, guess who's wrong? This is truth. My mind, my vain philosophies, my thoughts, and sometimes my heart is not truth. This is truth. If it doesn't line up with this, then it's wrong. Period. No matter how they wrap it up and make it look good and taste sweet, it's wrong. It doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. This is what He's going to guide us into. So then I have to ask myself this question. If His Word is truth, how many of us are standing there at the gorilla cage tapping on the glass when the truth is sitting right next to our head, waiting until we get scared to death to finally read it? The counsel's right there. You're having an issue in your life? Don't pick up every magazine self-help thing on the counter. Don't watch W for Women TV or M for Men. I don't even know if they have one of those, do they? I think it's called Sports Channels. Okay? But don't pick those things up. Don't watch those things. Don't listen to those things. How about just picking this up and going, why is my life doing these things? Why am I having the trouble that I'm having, Lord? What is wrong? What is going on? And by the way, He may just simply take you to a pastor that says, you know what? If you love me, you're going to suffer. Really? Or He may take you to a passage that says, you know what? Hey, any wicked thing in your life needs to be taken out. But I really like, doesn't matter, take it out. This is the point. This is the Word of God. This is what He says. He says, you know what? You must be set apart, sanctified for me. Not sanctified for yourself and what you want. That is the best counsel the world could ever hear. Can you imagine if the world quit being so selfish? I mean, and this is not a political statement. I want you guys to understand that. You guys know I'm not a politically driven person at all. Matter of fact, I loathe politics. I really do. I don't want to say I loathe politicians. I pray for politicians, but I loathe politics. So don't mistake those two. But can you imagine if we were not a selfish world? If we actually honestly just cared about each other, we wouldn't have people killing other people over who just got elected. No matter who was elected, and no matter when you want to say it happened, we wouldn't have that happening, would we? No. Why? Well, here's the problem. I only want to support those people who support me and what I think. What if what you think is wrong? And by the way, what we all think is wrong. Because it started when the Israelites rejected God as their king. I don't get me wrong, I love the nation I live in, and you guys know that. I would never choose to live anywhere else in this entire world that I can think of. All right? I would never choose to be in any other nation. I'm not going to become Canadian if somebody gets elected. First of all, they don't want us. I've been there. They can't stand the fact that we treat them like the 51st state as it is. All right? Some of you will catch up to that one later on. Okay? Maybe tonight at 2 a.m. Anyway, but the truth of the matter is that we understand the hearts of men are wrong, don't we? But the counsel of God is right. So if God says He establishes governments and kings, is God right or am I right? But you didn't give who I wanted, Lord. Okay. Do you really want what you want? I know I don't. I know I don't. So the truth He'll guide us into, His Word is truth. And this is what why His Word is so important. Turn to me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are going to wrap up here, guys, I promise. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17. These things I write unto thee. Chapter 3, verse 14. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. By the way, I'll pause there for 1 second. Did you hear what he just said? The church is of the living God. It's the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is where you're supposed to be able to find the truth. And so if you go to a church, am I in the wrong passage? I am. I'm in 1 Timothy. Hey, that's a good verse, though. Anyway, I'm going to finish that thought, and then now I'll come to 2 Timothy with you guys. All right. But the church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of truth. I have a tab here, so I must have meant to go here, but I didn't put it in my notes. I apologize. All right? But the church is supposed to be a pillar and ground of truth. I mean, the church is where we're supposed to be able to find the truth. If you walk into a church and the last thing that you hear is the word of God, you know what the wisest thing you could do is? Walk back out. Walk back out. Because this is truth. That man's Rice Krispies recipe isn't truth. All right? There's many ways to make Rice Krispies. Only one way to make them good. I'm just teasing you. All right? But the truth of the matter is this, is that we got to understand that this is what the church is supposed to be for. We're supposed to have the truth, aren't we? And we're supposed to share the truth. But you're not going to have the truth to share, church, if you're not in it. Anyway, I will get over to 2 Timothy now. I promise that's where I really want to be at. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Let's read that again now. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, wait, pause there for a second. Look at this. Wise through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You can learn all things through Christ. And then he gives us the answer here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God, the scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for the doctrines that we're going to follow. It's profitable for reproving each other. It's profitable for correcting each other. It is profitable in instructing us in our lives and in righteousness. That's what it's for. So if I can put it to you this way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God to be your counselor. To be your counselor. I'm not saying there aren't skilled counselors in the world who help out in areas I don't want to say the Bible's silent on, because the Bible's never silent on anything. We just probably haven't found it yet. But I want to say it this way. There are skilled counselors out there. But the most skilled of all counseling that you'll ever receive will be the counsel that comes from the Word of God. How many times do you find yourself needing counsel? And when you need counsel, how many times do you find yourself picking up the phone before you pick up your Bible? How many times do you find yourself picking up a book before you pick up the Bible? How many times do you, I mean, and I understand there are moments that you don't have the Bible there or whatever, although nowadays we really have no excuse because you have the Bible app if you have a phone and you can read the Bible there. But I'll be honest with you, the truth of the matter is this, every time that I've really come up against something difficult in my life, I would say 99% of the time the answer has come from the Word of God. The only time it hasn't come from the Word of God is when somebody shared the Word of God with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Word of God is right. That's the best counsel we can receive. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God counsels. Christ, the Christ child, came. Not only as a miracle, but as a counselor. So, now let's bring this home. The child came to be a counselor to us and guides us by the Holy Spirit into all truth, and the truth is found in His Word. The greatest counsel of all is this for our hearts. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. This morning, we relight the candle of hope, assuming my thing works. The hope of the world, the hope of which the Word came into the world, and it came in the form of a child. But we also light a candle for peace. So we have our hope resting only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, pretend. I'm helping out Tabitha and them. She's the one who blew it out last week. She freaked out. So, it's going to work. Anyway, we light the candle of hope. See, it's lit. And then we light the candle of peace. See, it's lit too. And the peace that only comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and the fact that He condemns thee not. That is the greatest counsel you can receive. in all the world.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.